Brethren, if I ask you a question, who's the strongest man in the Bible? What would your answer be? Who's the wisest man in the Bible? And who has the most patience in the Bible? Guess what? We will see that if that is true. When we look at the scripture in its context about suffering, affliction, and of patience, Brother Obi touched on it this morning briefly about what he endured. The word endurance is the Greek word for patience. And therefore, is endurance different than patience? So, let's take a look at, for example, was Job a patient man? This is what it says, Job 13:13. He's telling God, hold your peace, let me alone, so may I speak, and let come on me what will. So the amplified use of the word endurance reflects the thought of the Greek and is better than patience. And that's the word which is used in King James. There's no question Job endured, but was he patient? And we would see some of the scriptures, if he was patient, why would he say certain things? Brethren, when we look at this classic book, the verses present all we know about Job's life in the first three verses of Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and rejected evil. If you look at his lifestyle, it's a wonderful case study to see in terms of, for example, he was a wealthy man. He was a wealthy man to start with. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, like Brother Daniel and Sister Esther. Nevertheless, when it comes to his riches, Job was so rich, and you can put Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and all put together, he would still surpass him. Think about it. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, a great household. And so the book describes the experiences of Job, who sustains great sufferings. And do you think such a man existed? God thought so. We discussed that this morning. Brother Kent asked the question, tell me those three individuals in the Bible who could have changed their life if they chose to. And immediately it came to my mind, Ezekiel 14:20. And that is mentions about Noah, Daniel, Job. And so such a man did exist. They were faithful for what they did and what they endured. All three of them in their own way. So, the outline of the book. And this is what it talks about. Chapter 1 gives us the introduction of Job being a God-fearing man. And Jehovah permits trials to come upon Job to test his faithfulness. Then we move to the second chapter. I'm just going through the entire book in less than 28 minutes. And it's just an overview for all each one of us to recognize what lessons can we get from this book and from his life. And so when he's going through the trials, 3 friends arrive, that's chapter 2, to comfort him. And we will see how well they comforted him. Chapters 3-31, the friends and Job take turns back and forth, the reason for his sufferings. And 32-37, after these three, somebody shows up, a fourth individual called Elihu, and he offers a good explanation to Job as to why he's going, what he's going through. And then verses in chapter 38-41, Jehovah speaks to Job out of the great whirlwind. And in chapter 42, Job realizes the great majesty of Jehovah for the first time. He repents for the words he spoke. He repents for the words he uttered, and God restores him to even a greater riches than at the beginning. Brethren, just as we see in the Garden of Eden, whenever Satan appears, trouble begins. That's exactly what happened in Job chapter 1, verse 9. Does Job reverently really fear you, God, for nothing in return? So, in other words, should anyone serve God for nothing in return? The book does not answer that question. And we can ask the question, why do righteous men suffer? And we discussed yesterday afternoon during our lunch break, the permission of evil. Why does God permit evil? So how should we proceed with this book? We, in the Western world, wherever we are living in, we have comforts and pleasures and what our grandparents and parents dreamed of. And we also have each other. Think about really understanding what Job was going through. The loneliness of this man in this universe, the hostility of men toward this man, and the enigma that this man was by to himself. We cannot fathom any of this. Nonetheless, we can look at the events which describes the book. We don't want to find a type and an antitype in everything, but to highlight what lessons we can learn from Job's life. Perhaps when we are finished, we will better understand Job's three comforters. And perhaps we may better understand Job's experiences. Job's primary battle was what with? With pride and humility. That was his primary battle. So Satan had calculated that Job would lose his faith in God entirely if he condemned Job entirely, if he took away all the things that appealed to his natural pride and vanity. But God, on the other hand, believed that the same experiences overruled by him could break down the pride and self-righteousness of Job and help him develop the beautiful God-like quality of humility. So we have very limited exposure of his life. And the book begins with the debate between God and Job. So God has put a compound wall or a hedge to protect Job. So if God removes the hedge, he will forsake God, is the thought behind it. Brethren, some of his experiences touched me in many ways. And some of the things he said, for example, in chapter 1, verse 22, and chapter 2, verse 10, he tells his wife, how can we complain in all the sufferings he was going through? But something happens in this process that he gets worn down. And the passage of 30 chapters tells us, 30 of them, as I mentioned, is going around between his friends and him. It's a constant interaction going back and forth. Of course, the three friends are appalled by the experiences he's going through. And can you imagine three of your closest friends, they come to comfort you. What would you do when you arrive to comfort your friend? You would like to comfort him, right? They sat for 7 days without speaking. And there are two ways of looking at it. One is Job himself breaks the silence by saying, cursed be the day he was born. That is chapter 6, verse 24. We won't have time to read it, but I'll just quote them what I'm going to say. So then Job says, what have I done wrong? Show me, I will keep quiet. And then in verse 15, chapter 9, he says, though I was in the right, God says I am wrong. Brethren, you see in these statements, something's creepy flavor is coming out of his mouth. 17 days have passed, and God and the plans fail. My hope is gone. And chapter 19, verse 6, it says, God is at fault. It's God who wronged me. Tell it to God. He is the one who has dragged me into this entire mess. These are his words. Chapter 21, verse 4. As for me, why should not I be important? My complaint is against God. Chapter 21, verse 7. Why wicked people grow old and prosper? Verse 23. God has cursed and made me suffer because he has been cruel to me. Chapter 27, verse 5. I will never give up my claim to be right. My conscience is clear. I am overcome with terror. My dignity is gone. Brethren, when you read these things, and without forgetting chapter 1, it begins with his character. It lists his character, and now these are some pretty harsh statements from Job. This is the world of mankind, crying in weariness with suffering and pain. And during this trip, one of my highlights was meeting a brother from South Sudan. And you, most of you, know what has happened in South Sudan. They are so hungry, they're eating cakes made out of mud. And I asked him, I said, tell me, what is life like in Sudan? And that's a testimony in itself, brethren. So if you were the juror, what would you do? Would you condemn Job for his sayings? Because we have the evidence of what he said. Strong things. Brethren, I think Job was truly suffering for something which we call depression. And this is where I think I can relate to some of his experiences. And one is sadness. Withdrawal from social contact. Lose interest in things. Incapable of pleasure. There is nothing that brings you joy anymore. Angry and irritable. You function at a very lower capacity. Much slower pace. And chronic fatigue. Want to sleep a lot. You feel rather worthless and inadequate. And you frequently think of death and some cases think of suicide. And I was perusing with Brother Tim's discourse on Book of Job, and some of the things I got from his thoughts were incredibly, it appealed to me a lot when we talk about life. Medical research say that if you have 5 of these 6 traits, you need some medical condition. And here these are coming from Job's life. Sad, withdrawn, no pleasure, sounds angry, exhausted, feels worthless. He really wants to die. That's what he says. I'd rather be dead than the day that I was born. And says these kind of things, and he also says, I have not done anything wrong. Words of depressed person, brethren. It is God and lists all the hard sayings. So, what caused all of these processes? There's something called clinical depression. That means, in real life, very severe experiences, and you cannot explain or express enough the severe stress. So, what results from severe stress? Certain chemicals in your neurotransmitters are exhausted. And through your blood and make the other organs react and alters your thinking, which affects the brain, and it thinks in certain ways. Those who are in the medical field can easily relate to this because if they are treating patients with this. Now, why am I talking about clinical depression? If you're high on a level of serotonin, and that's the chemical, you feel terrific. And like I always tell the brethren, I've shared it with brethren, and that is, my wife always complains, you know, just looking at you makes me tired. And so my serotonin levels are always high, brethren. And brethren have asked me, you know what depression means? I said, I really don't know what it means. I don't know what, and brethren have also asked about headache and so on and so forth. But why am I focusing on clinical depression? Brethren, that can affect your spiritual growth as well. There is something called spiritual depression. Have you ever thought about it? I'll touch upon a few examples of spiritual depression. And the depleted levels of serotonin makes you feel very lousy. And it goes around you, brethren. So the resultant of serotonin levels, loss of balance in your body, you cannot respond to good and bad things, and finally, you come to change in your behavior. I'll give you one example of what happened in the East Coast. And this sister was the first one who asked me the question. And she asked me, why haven't you consecrated yet? And I said, sister, you know, I got a lot of issues I got to address before I can come to the Lord. Now, I can give you your whole life. You will not be able to figure that out and straighten it out. Come to the Lord. He'll take care of that. She was such a good inspiration for me. And she gave me the book, which I use it till this day. And she signed, Your Mom. And I called her Mom always. and she happened to be Sister Olivia Wasilewski. And once it so happened, poor Sister Olive, she made a remark which affected my mother, natural mother, tremendously. She literally cried. And I told Mother, I said, we know that sister better than that. She's not that type who can do something like this. Lo and behold, 2 weeks later, Sister Olive came before a convention and she testified. Brethren, there are a lot of physical and chemical imbalances going on in my body. And I've said certain things to affect, and it's affected many brethren. My mother was sitting across the convention. I was there. We both connected. And I said, Mother, there's the answer. So, brethren, sometimes we do certain things without realizing why some people are reacting in certain manner. And I'll give you another classic example. This brother, I met him at the convention, and I said, nice to meet you. Tell me, why did you say those 3 things on your website? And you know what he said? He said 3 things. There are 3 papacies. Pope, the Don, and I don't even want to mention another person. Be that as it may. Why did you say that? And he said, I just joked about it. And I thought it was very bizarre because it's an aberration of his normal behavior for somebody to do that. Eventually I found out. His wife shared with me as to what the husband was going through mentally. See, we can easily jump into conclusions and pass judgments on brethren because of their reaction, of their behavior. We don't know what really is going through in their mind. So when you see a sudden aberration of somebody's character, always remember, something has happened to them, either physically, serotonin levels, or we talk about clinical depression as well as about spiritual depression. Okay, Christian behavior and attitude. But if you have spiritual depression, this is a classic example, brethren. When you enter the meeting, it's okay. When you're about to leave the meeting, you're depressed. Why is that? There are many reasons why that can be. And it was a pleasure to meet with brethren initially. And you lose interest on the discourses. And you probably sit in the first row and you look at the watch. That's not a very good sign for any speaker when you start looking at a watch. And I shared that with you yesterday. Brother Obi is very straight. Brother Obi, how much time do I have in my discourse? Not enough. It tells you on your face. But when you're seeing the watch in front of the first row, that's not a great feeling, as well as if you're dozing off. That means that you're doing a very good job. And losing interest on the talks, and some studies and questions, you get very angry. I know of our Bible studies, sometimes I hear the expression, that brother knows scripture so well. How could he ask a question like that? Have you ever thought about it, that there could be somebody in the meeting who had the same exact question, but they did not have the guts or the courage to ask that question, and somebody is doing it on your behalf? So no question is ridiculous, brethren, when you meet. Remember, it's feeding somebody else. How do you get over spiritual depression? Get yourself involved. Read a scripture. Get yourself involved. Listen to hymns. And each one of us go through some of in our phases in our life temporarily, brethren. And usually we come back, we bounce back. But all the 10 which I listed, if that continues for a year or 2 in a row, you definitely need help. So, here is Job with this position. What do his friends do? This is what the friends do. First, Eliphaz comes. He's the oldest, probably. And he, instead of comforting him, he wants sympathetic understanding of his friend, right? That's not what he gets from Job. And I'll tell you what the other friend says also. Eliphaz sees Job sweep aside his philosophies. He becomes bitter towards Job and utter lies and slander about Job, because they know Job was a good person, and they utter lies and slander. Go through this book and you will understand the complete story as to what Job had to endure. And I'll paraphrase that in one sentence at the end about these 3 friends. Bildad comes. He considers himself to be the wise man. He is very harsh to Job right from the beginning. And so the 30 chapters are nothing but harassment to Job by his closest friends. And so this is how simply you can put what the three friends thought about. This is what they told Job. That conveys a lot of message. That's their logic. So you must be suffering because you are wicked. So he was stirred up by these three visitors. And of course we said at the end, Elihu comes, very respectful to the elders, but could not take it anymore. He could see what is happening between these three friends, how they were torturing Job. And so Elihu turns to Job in chapter 33, verses 14 and 15. He says, God was talking to you many times, and you did not listen to God, what he was trying to tell you. And your interest was in materialistic things and God's wisdom for 5 years. And again, Elihu says to Job in 23 and 24, there is a messenger from heaven to intercede for the depression, one as a friend to show what is right. And whenever you think of a friend, what do you think of? A substitute for a friend. Job and Elihu was already thinking way ahead. He's talking about Jesus, the advocate and ransom. Brethren, our time is fast depleting. In the remaining time, I want to touch upon what are the lessons we can get from this. In terms of clinical depression, spiritual depression, and are you somebody who's afflicted by the spiritual depression? And it happens amidst us without us knowing, brethren. So it's good for each of us to take an introspection. Take a look at those 10 points and look at yourself as to where you stand. And out of the 10, if you have 5, you tick, you're a classic case of somebody with clinical depression. And if that continues for a year or two, be careful. Seek help. And spiritual depression, you don't want to meet with the brethren. Even if you meet, you're not happy. You don't want to participate. And of course, we understand many brethren, we are all made differently. Some of us, like my mother always said, they should change that hymn, how can I keep from singing? They should change that hymn to you, saying, how can I keep from not talking? A story of my life, Brother Bill, what can I say? So, what are we talking about? Job, when he finally realizes what Elihu was saying, and that is, Elihu is saying, God is trying to send you a message, and you didn't want to hear what he was telling you. And Job realized, and the prognosis of Job was definitely good. And that is, he was rewarded, he was elevated, and the impact, what impact did that have on this study, for example? It encouraged me to study books of the Bible in its continuity, in its fullest extent. Do not cherry pick scriptures to prove your point. Because if you look at chapter 1, we could have been done with it. What about the rest of the chapters in that book? To be real good Bible student, we have to study whole books and scriptures and have a good topical study rather than cherry picking scriptures such as, show it to me, prove it to me. It's a wrong approach. And Luke clearly tells us in chapter 8, if you take that approach, that means your eyes are not opened. The Lord has opened the eyes of others who can see things differently. And so when we have a topical approach, what does it do? There's a continuity and you're not trying to prove. And eventually it'll come. Things will be addressed. So Job's suffering is far more severe than we can ever imagine, brethren. There were martyrs before his time. There have been martyrs ever since. But they all knew God was on their side. They died knowing God approved of their faithfulness. And in Job's case, he thought God was working against him. And like I said, Job received much more than he had lost. Double of all the substance. And our simple minds is not capable of comprehending the wonderful things that God has in store for those who love him. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So what did Job learn from all this? My spiritual eyes sees you, therefore I loathe my words and abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Brethren, when we cannot know, it is enough to trust.